If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 16. And while you're turning, little history. 2 years ago when we started the men's quintet, the five of us decided we were going to come up with a name. I believe it was Cliff that wanted to do that. Isn't that right, Cliff? And so using all of our imagination and creativity, we decided we'd call ourselves the men's quintet. And after today, we'll be no longer known as the men's quintet. We'll be known as Angela Blizzard and the Pips. that was fun this morning. Okay. Actually, that was Kent Russell who said, he's the one who said that. I need to give credit where credit's due. Okay. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will respond." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." May God bless the reading of his word. Many of us are careless with material things that can be replaced. They can be repaired, and it doesn't make a lot of difference whether they work or whether they look pretty. But we treat our bodies in such a different manner, don't we? I think there are a lot of people in the medical profession who would say, wouldn't it be wonderful if most human beings took as good a care of their bodies as they do their automobiles and their material possessions? But we have this kind of built-in human arrogance about our physical bodies. And we have these little symptoms and signs that reminds us we ought to check this out, do something about it, pay some attention to it. But we just allow them to go on and on and on because, after all, we think we're doing all right. Now, that's bad enough. But it's really a bad thing when it comes to be a spiritual kind of thing. You know, there is this idea that we have that everything's going to work out, especially spiritually. And then these words from the Holy Spirit come to convict our hearts, and those errors of conscience come our way. And so many times we will turn a deaf ear and look around us, and if everything has not gone bad, we think, well, I'm doing all right, and God's blessings are in my life, and surely everything is going to work out. Then, too late, we come to consult the great physician, and we say, "Lord Jesus, will you look at my life? Will you examine my heart? Will you show me what needs to be done that I might be spiritually sound and eternally secure in a relationship with God?" Now, that's as about as good a summary as the situation that you have in Luke 16. It's directed at people who neglect their spiritual relationship with God. Now, here's a man, a rich man. And there's nothing wrong with him being rich. And the Bible doesn't indicate that there's anything wrong with him being rich. But the Bible does say that this certain rich man, who was a man who habitually dressed in purple. Now that would be the outer robes of royalty and kings. And not only that, but it said he was gaily living in splendor. And the word splendor there is a word that means he was living brilliantly. Now what Jesus is giving you here is a little insight into the way the man looked at his wealth. And then the Bible says there was this poor man named Lazarus. I don't know what it is. We can all relate to Lazarus. And he was laid at the rich man's gate. He was covered with sores, and he just desired to eat a crumb or some crumbs, just the leftover from the rich man's table. No one seemed to minister to Lazarus but the dogs in the neighborhood, who would come and soothe him somewhat by licking the sores on his body. Now, there is not anything in Scripture that says Lazarus was necessarily virtuous because he was poor. And it does not say that it was marvelous that he had sores on his body. It's not a matter of having possessions or not having possessions. It's not a matter of having health and not having health. Jesus was addressing a crowd that included Pharisees, and they made a big deal. It was a big something to them about material wealth. In fact, they would tell you in their mistaken identity of people that certainly the rich man must have been right with God, because it was their attitude that if you're right with God, God is going to bless you, and you will have health, and you will have wealth, and you will have plenty. And there are people today, they may not say it exactly the way I'm saying it, but they will say, well, there's a godly man or there's a godly woman, and because he has wealth or she has wealth, or he has health and she has health. And on the other hand, the Pharisees believed that if a man had sickness and sorrow, he didn't have blessings from God. Now, the point that needs to be made here is that here is a rich man, and this rich man was spiritually sick. The rich man was so sick that in spite of all of his possessions, he didn't know how sick he was spiritually. You see, the rich man, he would listen to the Pharisees, and he would look around, and he would say to himself, well, I must be all right with God. I've got plenty of food. I've got a nice car. I've got a nice home. I've got clothing. I must be okay. But little did he know that there was a cancer within him that would soon take his life and destroy him. Like many of us, in a physical way, we would look at our bodies this morning and we would say, well, I'm the epitome of health. I feel great. Little do we know, perhaps there's a malignancy within our bodies that will destroy us in a few days and will take our lives. Well, this man was a man who had that kind of spiritual sickness. Here was a man who was lost and he did not know it. He was lost. And he didn't know it. Now, how do I know he represents a lost man? Well, first of all, we recognize that because of his attitude toward possessions and his dependency upon those possessions. But as you read further in the Bible, you'll find that he was a man who understood repentance, but he did not repent. Now, listen, the rich man, he never did kick Lazarus, who lay at his gate. In fact, he was kind enough to let Lazarus lay at his gate. And the Bible says that that word gate there means a very beautiful, ornate, expensive gate. Now, the man didn't kick Lazarus away. He allowed him to lie there. He probably was worse because he neglected really to do anything for him. The point of the matter is that here is a man in his situation, and he said, I must be doing all right, and he did not look to God. Now, you need to hear that statement. Here was a man who looked at himself and he said, I must be doing all right, and he did not look to God. I must be doing all right. I don't need God. He represents those who are lost. Lost and didn't know it. Lost in this life, and as we saw in Scripture, lost for eternity to come. The Bible tells us that all people without Jesus Christ in their lives are lost. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, wages of sin is death. That means that everybody is lost until that person comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior. There's no in between. The Bible says that until you come to God in repentance of sin and faith toward Jesus Christ, you're lost. Don't look around at your circumstances and say, well, I'm not on rock bottom. I'm not doing so badly, and therefore I may not be lost. You're lost if you don't know Jesus. On the other hand, you don't need to look at your life and say, well, I'm not on rock bottom, or I am on rock bottom. I don't have anything. Everything's gone sour for me. There's no hope for me. Well, that's not true either. But I want you to notice the second thing about this man. Not only was he lost and didn't know it, but he died and he didn't expect it. It was a time of misplaced stewardship in his life. You see, I have an idea that if this rich man had been aware that death was imminent, he would have done some things differently. He would have paid some attention to Lazarus' needs. It's implied in the story that Jesus tells that the man lived selfishly. He cared not for anyone else. He was not a good steward of the things that God had placed in his hands. You need to understand something about stewardship. God owns everything. We are simply stewards of that which God puts in our hands, and we are accountable unto God for everything that he places in our stewardship. This man had misplaced his stewardship. Not only was he lost and unaware of it, but he died when he didn't expect it. Look at verse 22. Now it came about that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and he was buried. Now it's really interesting to note the contrast here. Lazarus died, and there's nothing even said about his burial. In fact, he probably wasn't buried. In that day, if a poor person died, they just took the body and pitched it in the garbage heap in the Valley of Gehenna. That's where all the poor people were taken, and their bodies were just thrown there, and it just burned and burned and burned. But the rich man died, and let me tell you something, they had a funeral. I mean, they had every fire truck in town, and every ambulance, and all the aristocrats and bureaucrats, the governor, the mayor, the city council, they had flags hanging in the street and water spouting across the streets. I mean, they paraded, probably down at the Macon Auditorium, just everybody parading through, just having a big time. But in this life, it was over. And the interesting thing to see, while one man died and his body was buried or burning on the garbage heap, his spirit was comforted in the presence of God in paradise. Another man died, and while they buried his body elaborately, his spirit burned in hell because he didn't know God. You see, the rich man was lost and didn't know it, and he died, and he didn't expect it. Now look, I'm not trying to scare you here. This is just right out of the Bible. Chapter 16, you can read it for yourself. We all need to deal with the fact that death is imminent, death is sure. Death is coming to all of us, save those who are alive when Jesus comes again. And we put it off. We don't like to deal with it. We don't face it. We always think it's going to come on another day. Death always comes unexpectedly. It's that kind of situation. We're all touched, saddened, horrified in the event of a plane crash or multi-car crash or mentally deranged people who take guns and go into schools and places of business and kill innocent people. And it brings to our attention that even though lives are young and vibrant and all those things that promise a long future, we're all subject to human circumstances and condition. And though God is ultimately in control of everything, God doesn't order everything that happens in our lives, and we are subject to human events, and every one of us needs to be aware of that fact. If you don't know Jesus, you're lost. Then there's a third thing. Not only was this man lost and didn't know it and died and didn't expect it, but here was a man, get this now, who because he had missed his opportunity in life to get right with God, he went to Hades and couldn't change it. Verse 23, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes being in torment and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Now the word Hades there is a word that means the realm of the departed dead. In the Bible, we're taught that there is an intermediary state between the time of people's death now and the final heaven and the final earth and the ultimate hell. And when people die, they go either to Hades that is reserved in punishment, or they go to be in paradise to be with the Lord. So Jesus, you get that? Jesus describes for us what Hades is like. And at the same time, he describes for us what the comfort there is in heaven. Lazarus was taken to be in Abraham's bosom, not because Lazarus was poor, not because Lazarus had sores on his body, but because Lazarus obviously believed God and trusted God, and because of that, he was rewarded in God's presence. But the rich man died, and he went to hell. He went to Hades, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and the Bible says he saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. He recognized Abraham. Now, obviously, this man was a man who had misused his opportunities. He had an opportunity on this earth. He obviously knew the Jewish faith. He knew the Jewish traditions. He also must have recognized that he had missed his opportunity to minister to Lazarus because he obviously had seen the beggar many times at his gate. He recognized the beggar now that he's in Abraham's bosom, and he recognizes him minus the sores, wrapped in the robes of God's love. But regardless, he still recognized him. Do you see? When people go to Hades, they always go because of misused opportunities, because he had a chance in this life and he did not take it. And because of that, he ended up in Hades and he couldn't change it. Verse 24 tells us, and he cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in this place." Here was a man who was in torment. Now, you ask me, what is Hades like? The Bible tells us that Hades is physical agony. The Bible tells us that Hades is intellectual understanding. Here's a man in Hades he was not numbed in Hades. His faculties were very clear. He recognized Lazarus. He recognized Abraham. He was haunted by the misused opportunities that he had upon this earth. And now he's in physical agony and he's praying to be relieved. And Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received the good things and Lazarus the bad things, and now he's being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides that, between you and us, there is a great chasm so that none can come from here to there and none can go from there to here." He said to him, "It's fixed, it's finished, and it cannot be changed." You ask, what is hell like? It's separation from God. It's the consciousness of that separation from God. It is the memory of the opportunities that have been missed in this life. Hell is physical agony, pain, and suffering, and hell never ceases, never stops. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. Matthew 13:42, "And they cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Matthew 25:30, Jesus said, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 25:46, "The words of the Lord, and these shall go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." When people are in Hades, there's one thing that I know the Bible says, that there will be a consciousness throughout eternity that they did not have to go there. Hell was not made for man. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. Man only chooses to go to hell because he chooses rebellion against his God. And every person in Hades today and eternity will be aware of those opportunities that were wasted. I had a chance. I had an opportunity. I don't have to be where I am. I could be where they are. But I did not take that chance. Here was a man who was lost and didn't know it, died and didn't expect it, went to hell and couldn't change it, and wanted a second chance, and he didn't get it. And he said, "I beg you, Father," listen to him, "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, because I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Now, I think at this point, this man here he's misunderstood his condition. This man kept saying, "Well, you know, I can pray now." He was in Hades and he thought, "Well, I didn't pray back there, but I can pray now." He had an opportunity in life to call upon God, to walk with God, to minister to Lazarus, to repent. He had an opportunity in life to minister to his brothers, but it's too late to pray. So he started by showing his misplaced concern for the brethren. And he said, "Send Lazarus, that he might show them. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. Do you get that? No. No, sir. You listen to me. Not your way, my way. I tell you, I've read this passage all my Christian life and never saw that before. The reason I know this man was lost, because in hell, he was just like he was on earth. He had never repented. He not only remembered that he had a chance to know God, he knew who Abraham was. He not only remembered Lazarus, but here was a man who knew that his brothers needed to repent. And he had done nothing for them. And he says, no, Father Abraham. Don't miss that. Abraham in this story represents God, if not God himself. So he's saying no to the throne of God. In hell, he's still saying no to God. And the words, no, God, don't go together. Anyone to whom you say no is not your God. And anyone to whom you say no is not your Lord. Hell will never change the unrepentant heart. Damnation and condemnation do not scare people into the kingdom of God. My friends, if the love of God on Calvary's cross doesn't draw you unto salvation, the fires of hell will never scare you into salvation. It's a pretty simple story. Here's a man who neglected his spiritual life. Everything was going well. He seemed to be on top, seemed to have no problems, but he was lost and didn't know it. Some of us are like that right now. Lost and don't know it. Lost and separated from God. In sin. Lost for life. Lost for eternity. Because you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Friend, listen to me. You need to be saved, because you're going to die when you least expect it. And if you're not saved, you're going to go to hell and you can't change it. And in hell, you're going to ask for a second chance and you're not going to get it. Today, this moment, is the time for salvation. Repent. Pray. Call upon the Lord. He will hear you. He will receive you. Softly and tenderly. Our hymn of invitation is 474. Let's stand together and let's sing.